We'll spend some time in prayer. God, we thank you for inviting us to your house tonight, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that we have a place we can come that is accepting and authentic. And we learn more every time we come together how to put our faith into action. I ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would, as we approach your word, that we would not look at it as historical data, but we would look at it as our life manual. Change us, Lord Jesus, as we worship you. As we read your word, as we fix our attention on you. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he gave them the model prayer. Obviously, it's not something that we should just mechanically recite. Just repeat for the sake of repeating. But in there is a beautiful line that has just been following me around all week. I've had a couple of challenges this week, opportunities, as I'm learning to call them. And in the model prayer, Jesus said, when you're praying, tell the Father that His will be done, not our will. And then He says, on earth as it is in heaven. And I just made me a list during my quiet time of everything that I can find in Scripture that's going on in heaven right now. But according to Scripture, actually the bigger list are the things that are not there. So I want to just usher in the things that are in heaven to earth. No fear in heaven. No tears in heaven. No more pain. That excites me. Father, hear the cries of our hearts. Sing with me. The atmosphere is changing now. For the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around. The Spirit of the Lord is here. The atmosphere is changing now. For the Spirit of the Lord is here. Evidence is all around. For the Spirit of the Lord is here. Overflow in this place. Fill your hearts with our love. Your love surrounds us. You're the reason we came. To encounter your love. Your love surrounds us. Yes, it does. Everything's changing now. For the Spirit of the Lord is here. Evidence is all around. The evidence of the Lord is here. The atmosphere is changing now. For the Spirit of the Lord.
Oh, I believe that.
All around. For the Spirit of the Lord is here. Overflow in this place. Fill our hearts with your love. Your love surrounds us. You're the reason we came. To encounter your love. Your love surrounds us. Overflow in this place. Fill our hearts with your love. Your love surrounds us. You're the reason we came.
Sing it out.
Your love surrounds us. Spirit of God, fall fresh on us. We need your presence. Your kingdom come. Your will be done here as in heaven. Spirit of God, fall fresh on us. We need your presence. Your will be done here as in heaven.
Sing it again.
Spirit,
make it a prayer.
We thank you, Jesus. You said you'd meet us here. So glad we serve a God that we can feel. He's with us. Presence, Lord,
anything is possible.
Jesus. A miracle can happen now. For the Spirit of the Lord is here. Evidence is all around. The Spirit of the Lord is here. See it. A miracle can happen here. The Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around. The Spirit of the Lord is here.
I've seen that verse again. I'm not implying you don't mean it, but man, I'm like the guy in scriptures that told Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. Nothing is impossible with God. Because of that, a miracle can happen now. For the Spirit of the Lord is here. Evidence is all. Spirit of the Lord is here. A miracle can happen here. 'Cause the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around. Spirit of the Lord is here. Thank you, Jesus.
How many believe that one day Jesus is coming back for his bride? And I know that we still have work to do here, because if it was time, we'd already be home. But sometimes as you sit and you dwell on the things of heaven, as I testified that I've been doing this week, it's hard not to long for home. A song that's called Beautiful Rider. How beautiful is the rider on the white horse? How beautiful is the lamb that was slain? How beautiful is the rider on the white horse? Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name. Sing it again. How beautiful is the rider on the white horse. Yes, he is. How beautiful is the lamb that was slain. How beautiful is the rider on the white horse. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, our only hope was wrapped in hay, our Father's promise to show the way. He lives to set the captive, aren't you glad?
and die to live inside of me. He is Savior and He is Lord. Emmanuel, the living Word. Oh, how beautiful is the rider on the white horse. How beautiful is the Lamb that was slain. How beautiful is the rider on the white horse. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name. There is a man who's wrapped in light with eyes of fire. Burning bright, with feet like bronze and a blinding glow, a golden sash and hair like snow. He is King, oh, and He is the Judge. He is mercy. He is love. Oh, how beautiful is the rider on the white horse. How beautiful is the Lamb that was slain, yeah. How beautiful is the rider on the white horse. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name. You're a lion, you're the lamb, you're a lion, you're a lamb, you're a lion, you're a lamb, and all creation bows before the lion and the lamb, the lion and the lamb, you're the lion and the lamb, and all creation bows before the lion and the Lamb. You're the Lion and the Lamb. You're the Lion and the Lamb. And all creation bows before the Lion and the Lamb. The Lion and the Lamb. You're the Lion and the Lamb. And all creation bows before you, Lord. You're the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. You're the Lion, you're the Lamb. All creation bows before the Lion and the Lamb. You're the Lion and the Lamb, you're the Lion and the Lamb. All creation bows before you, Lord. You're the Lion, you're the Lamb, you're the Lion of Judah, you're the Lamb, you're the Lion and the Lamb, you're the Lion and the Lamb, you're the Lion and the Lamb, and all creation bows before you, Lord. How beautiful is the rider on the white horse. How beautiful is the Lamb that was slain. How beautiful is the rider on the white horse. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name.
Sing it out.
How beautiful is the rider on the white horse. How beautiful is the lamb that was slain. How beautiful is the rider on that white horse. Worthy is your name. Worthy is.
Worship you, Jesus. You are high and lifted up in this place. We exalt you because no one else is worthy of my praise. Yes, you are.
Oh, what a wonder you are, Jesus, my Jesus. Your sacred head with radiant glory crown, your voice with everlasting words resound. Glorious Savior, oh, what a wonder you are. You shine your glory and never fades away. Redemption is your beauty on display. Glorious Savior, oh, what a wonder you are. Oh, what a wonder. Oh, what a wonder. My.
Thank you, Jesus.
My Jesus.
Just sing it again.
Oh, what a wonder.
Sing it too.
Oh, what a wonder you are. My Jesus.
Drawn by your glory. Drawn by your glory, and I'm held by your grace. You give me confidence in seeking your face. Glorious Savior, oh, what a wonder you are. Jesus, Jesus, the sweetest name on mortal tongue. Yes, Jesus, the greatest story told or sung.
Oh, what a wonder. wonder you are, Jesus, my Jesus. Oh, what a wonder. Oh, what a wonder you are, Jesus, my Jesus, my Jesus, Jesus, my Jesus.
God, we thank you that there is none like you. We praise you. Because there is none like you. Jesus, we thank you that no grave could hold you. No demon in hell could overtake you. God, you willingly, graciously laid your life down. Oh, what a wonder. How could we not give all of us to the one that gave all of himself? Speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm going to ask you to find your Bibles and turn to Exodus 30, if you would. I just have a thought I'd love to share with you. Again, one of those things that's kind of been on my heart, been on my mind. It may not be what you need right now, but I pray you would log it away. Let the Holy Spirit place it in your heart where you can retrieve it for when you do. Exodus 30, we're going to read verse 35. Before we do that, I want you to think for a moment. This is going to require your imagination. To a degree, one of the strongest of our five senses, and by strongest I mean that can change our behavior and change our thought patterns and so on and so forth, is the sense of smell. I can smell something and I'll immediately think of mama. It ain't always good smells. Daddy loved liver and onions. Mama would make it for him. Daddy loved cabbage. And I would come home from school and I would get about halfway up the driveway and I'm like, man, we're having cabbage again. You can't tone down the smell of cabbage when it's cooking. I'm just telling you. I can be around a senior believer. I just closed out a job recently, and the man was probably approaching 80, and I was talking to him. He was a believer, and we got done with the closing in about 5 minutes, and I was there almost an hour talking about how awesome our God is. And I had to tell him, I had to figure out a way to tell him, first of all, in a way that wouldn't like creep him out and him not want me to leave quicker than I had planned.
like, you know, like opening the door instead of through the door. But I told him as I was leaving, I said, "Sir, I just want you to know that this was more than just, you know, a closing of a job, and this was more than you and I talking about how awesome our God is." I said, "I wouldn't know the name of it if you told me, but you smell just like my daddy. You use the same cologne that my daddy used. And my daddy, he didn't know how to dial it back. Every time we grew up, of course, in a house with one bathroom. And there's five kids. And I learned quickly that the objective is to get in the bathroom, get your bath, whatever mom told you to do for that night. Didn't take a bath every night. Well, usually I ended up because I love to play in the dirt. But you had to get in there before dad got in there, because if dad got in there, you had to hold your breath like the whole time you were in there, only because the power of the cheap cologne that he wore was overwhelming. And I'm not exaggerating. It literally overwhelmed you. So I want you to just think about something that you smell and it brings back a great memory, or it maybe it's just something that you love to smell right now. Kim is no matter where we are, on vacation, here in town, when we get time to have a little time together alone, we could be walking, and if there are flowers anywhere, she will always stop. She will always smell the flowers. What is it for you? What's a smell for you that you love or brings back a great memory? Horse barn. Horse barn? Awesome. Yeah. Yeah. They have a very unique aroma, as it were. What else? What? Roses, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, roses. You can always tell. Our son in California will send mom roses just randomly for no reason. And I can always tell, man, because the aroma that's in the kitchen or in the dining room, wherever she has them placed, because Dustin can't do something. You know, like, he can't just send 12, or, you know, I mean, it's just his nature, and he knows no boundaries. And so it's, roses have a very distinct aroma. You know when you smell roses.
I remember a little girl
Yeah, it's a great memory. Roses. Of course. Is it as big? Every year, the joke in our family is every year I would buy Mama a rose bush for Mother's Day or her birthday, depending. And she did not have a green thumb. She killed every rose bush I bought her since I was probably 15 when I started buying her roses. And I don't know what it was. She always blamed the soil. I don't know anything about anything regarding botany or the planting of
harvesting of flowers. But she always blamed the soil. Mom did. All I know is that Mom killed my roses that I gave her every year. I don't even think they got to the budding stage. What else? Anything?
Garden tomatoes.
Right. Yeah, man. I love to smell the vines of the tomatoes. I think they got a unique smell. Yeah. Garden tomatoes. I'm also that weird guy that loves puppy breath. Puppies have a very unique breath, odor. I love it. I love the way it smells. Not a fan of their little teeth, but love the smell of puppy breath. I don't eat much of it anymore. In fact, I honestly can't tell you the last time I did. But frying bacon has a very distinct smell. Every morning, my mother made my father, for as long as I can remember, my mother would make my daddy 2 eggs, 2 slices of bacon, 2 pieces of toast, pot of coffee. Every morning, he ate the same thing every morning, as far back as I can remember. So I know what bacon smells like. Maybe it's the baking of a cake. We could just go on and on. I personally love the smell of coffee brewing. I love that smell. I really like it in the morning. I love that smell in the morning. It's a motivator to get up. But what I'm trying to say is all of us can think of something in the department of smelling that brings us pleasure or a good memory. And it's just such a strong sense. But I want you to, for a moment, consider there is an aroma that pleases God. And I know that the New Testament instructs us in Paul's writings that we should be the aroma of God, that we should leave as we journey. We should leave the aroma of God, and that's another sermon. Although I love that passage, and I love the visual that I get in my mind when I read that. But I want us tonight to consider the Old Testament tabernacle, if we could. I did a series on our Deep End sessions where, man, we unpacked the Old Testament tabernacle piece by piece, and I'm telling you that study I learned so much about God and all of the symbolism in that points us to Jesus. But there was one article in the tabernacle, one piece of furnishings that they would have incense in that would have a particular aroma. In Exodus 30, we find that there was a golden altar, and that golden altar and the incense that was to be burned upon it. Talks about all of that. The altar of incense stood within the holy place, just outside of the veil of the Holy of Holies. Now, this is our Wednesday night crowd, so I know I don't have to go into a lot of detail about that. You know exactly what that is. But for those listening by way of podcast, there was the Holy of Holies where the presence of God dwelled, and there was a veil that separated that from all the other pieces of furniture and the other activities that all represent something. Again, I don't have the time to unpack all of that, but you would come in the main way. There was one way in,
I said there was one way in. God, I'm going to try my best to stay on track here. But there was one way in, and you would have the furnishings, and right before you would get to the Holy of Holies, there was the holy place, and at the holy place, there was this golden bowl where incense would be burning. And on this altar, specifically in Exodus 30, Aaron, the priest, would burn incense because he was sacrificing on that altar. That incense that would burn, when he would burn it, he was able to go about his duties. Now here's the interesting part about this that really moves me and why it's been on my mind for so long. The incense was lit, and whether that particular time he would go into the Holy of Holies through the veil and go into the Holy of Holies or not, the incense would be burnt. And history teaches us, and Jewish culture teaches us, that whatever was being done, whether you were at the first stopping place or the last stopping place, when that incense was burning, it suddenly drew your attention to the reverence and the magnitude of the tabernacle. When you would catch that aroma in your nostrils, you knew that there was the presence of God right behind that curtain. And they would light that incense, and then they would just go about their duties. And one Jewish writer wrote, in fact, that they almost felt like they couldn't do their duties if the incense was not lit. If there was not smoke rising from that incense, they felt like they couldn't accomplish their duties. That's why it was so important. Notice verse 35 of Exodus 30. Your Bible says, "You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy." Now, this incense was to be considered holy to the Lord. It was reserved solely for that purpose of sacrifice and worship, obviously. The definition of incense is really simple. It is incense and perfume, both the same word. But there is another working definition when you see it here in the original Hebrew, and it meant, and literally it's translated as the sweet smoke of sacrifice. The sweet smoke of sacrifice. The Hebrew dictionary defines it as such. And this special incense that was lit for the tabernacle was made according to the same principles as the anointing oil that you can read about it if you want to read all of chapter 30. They talked about the anointing oil and the use of it. It's great to read. It's not our subject tonight. But the point that the writer wants to get across is that it was not to be used to draw attention to yourself. The anointing oil was not to be used to bring attention to yourself. The incense was not to be used as a perfume, if you will, to draw attention to yourself. The incense, as the anointing oil, was used to draw your attention
on the majesty and the wonder and the holiness of God Almighty. And sometimes it's difficult because we can't touch God in terms of a tangible touch. They had all of these rituals that they would go through to get to the Holy of Holies. And everything meant something, and it was in stages, and it kind of was an ascending kind of stages that were set so that you were getting closer and closer to the Holy of Holies. We don't fully understand that, even though we study it and we read it and we agree and we believe it by faith. But we don't truly understand that because we're not burning incense to worship, and we're not filling the room with that aroma. Not that that would be wrong. Just don't do it. And we are instructed in chapter 30 not to use the anointing oil or the incense for adornment or anything that would bring attention to ourselves. The Holy of Holies was a place where God met with the high priest who represented the people of God, the Israelites, the children of God. So if the Holy of Holies is where God lived among the Israelites, I ask you to just put on your imagination helmet. If the Holy of Holies is where God lived among the Israelites, then the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was in essence God's front door. You got to God through this door. Pause. New Testament, Jesus, when he gave up his life, your Bible says that the veil was torn in two. Yes, amen. Signifying that we now have continual access. Thank you, Jesus. But we got to remember what was going on here, and we got to kind of wrap our mind around the culture of this, or it won't really make a lot of sense. The altar of incense then became God's doorbell for God's front door. The incense would be burnt. That would signify and indicate, ding, 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 there's a knock on the door. There's a doorbell being rang, and individuals are, in this case the priest, wanted to get into the Holy of Holies. And you did not skip a step and get into the Holy of Holies. So the incense was the doorbell that opened the front door, which was the veil that got you into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of the living God dwelled. It burned continually on the altar, and it offered up a pleasing aroma, and it signified that the Israelites were obeying God's every command inside that tabernacle. Listen, they took that incredibly serious. They really did. In our world today, it's easy to become very apathetic. Present company excluded, but it's very easy to become apathetic and not take as serious some of the things that I believe God considers to be very serious. The children of God in this, at the time of this was written, they knew the severity and the gravity of every step along the way, because they seen both sides of God. We have two. I just don't know that all of us want to acknowledge the side that is jealous and judging and just. He's not here to be fair. He's here to be just. He's here to bring peace. But in bringing peace, sometimes he swings a sword. God can be very confusing. The study of the tabernacle can be very confusing. But they took this so serious. So what does it mean for us today? Well, every part of the Old Testament tabernacle, as I've said, points forward to Christ and His redeeming work on the cross. Everything. I'm hesitant always to use words like always and every time and everything. I'm very hesitant to use that, and if you've heard me speak long, I use those words very sparingly and very cautiously. But when I use them with passion because I truly believe it. Everything and every part of the Old Testament tabernacle pointed forward to Christ and His work on the cross. When Christ died on the cross and that veil was torn in two, that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, it signified that God's front door was always open to all who would accept Christ as their Savior. So the incense now was no longer needed as the doorbell, because the door was always open. But that doesn't mean that we no longer now think about the incense. If you have your Bibles out, go all the way to the last book, the book of the Revelation, chapter 5, because we are told the significance of the incense today, now, right now. February the 28th, 2008. Man, February 28th. That just came out of my mouth. It just dawned on me. It's the last day of February. Here's the significance of incense today. I ask you in the beginning to wrap your mind around and kind of think pleasant thoughts regarding smells that moved you. There are smells that move God. And the smells that move God are the prayers that come from our heart. The incense are the prayers of His people. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Now when He had taken the scroll, He that being Jesus, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. There it is. The incense burned continuously by Aaron in the Old Testament tabernacle pointed forward to the prayers that you and I offer up to God. Remember, the front door now has been torn down. The door is open for those who would be drawn by the Spirit to walk through. Amen. So the incense that once was the doorbell is now used as the continual prayers of God's people. And our prayers, like the incense, remember the description of the incense that we read in Exodus 30, 35. And this is kind of the part that's been just jazzing me up, and I get excited about it. Remember the definition. Remember the way it was described. Our prayers, like the incense, should be salted, pure, and holy. Salt and that it should be preserving. And pure and holy, I don't think I got to unpack all of that. Set apart, sacred. You can't offer up prayers and harbor unconfessed, unforgiven sin in your life. That is not a sweet-smelling incense to the nostrils of God. In fact, in the Scriptures, it even says, your worship, God says, stinks. It says, it's making me sick. That's a powerful statement from our God. You're like, oh, I'm worshiping God. That's awesome. But you better make sure you're worshiping God in a way that is pleasing to God. And the incense that was the doorbell that opened the front door that got you into the Holy of Holies now still needs to be salty, pure, and holy, but it represents the prayers of God's people. They're golden bowls full of incense. I love it. The elders,
symbolically, if you will, presented the prayers of the saints. But don't be misled. The saints did not intercede. I'm going to say it again. The saints did not intercede for us. We have one intercessor. Come on now. We have one intercessor that functions. The saints were not mediators for God's people. There's one God, one mediator between God and man. That is the man, Christ Jesus. If you want to jot down in your notes or in your Bible, 1 Timothy 2:5 makes that so clear. But these elders did not pray for the saints or to the saints. They prayed for us. They prayed to God. Our prayers should always be offered in a sense and with a sense of reverence and awe before God. When you go to pray, I hope after tonight, probably you're already doing it, but maybe I'm just reminding you that I want you to, when you go to pray, I want you to be thinking, how does this smell to God? Is he holding his nose? Is this something that brings a smile to his face? Is it a sweet incense to his nostrils? Oh, how is God receiving this prayer? How is he receiving it? Our prayers should be pure. They should come from a heart that longs to please God, that longs to follow his commands. And often our prayers will be our sacrifice, especially when the prayers are prayed in accordance to the will of God rather than our own will. Somebody say amen. I love what Oswald Chambers said. Well, he wrote. I didn't hear him say it. I read the writing. And he said this concerning prayer. You'll see it behind me. Prayer does not fit us for the greater works. Prayer is the greater work. Mr. Chambers is not saying do not pray. He's not saying that prayer isn't important. He's not saying that before you begin to try something bigger than yourself, and I hope that we all are, we should be just absolutely saturating that with prayer. But prayer is not the means to an end. Prayer is greater than whatever it is you're praying for. The prayer, the incense, will be sweeter to the nostrils of God if they are pure prayers than the action that you're praying for that you're going to be doing. Because it doesn't say that our acts of service is a sweet aroma to the nostrils of God, although we are instructed to serve and to serve sacrificially. Our giving of our tithes and offering, our giving above and beyond, our feeding the hungry, and you get the idea. That pleases God. That pleases the heart of God. But it doesn't say in the scriptures that those acts are sweet aromas that fill the nostrils of God. It doesn't say that. It says the prayers, the incense, the prayers of the people are a sweet, sweet, sweet smell to God. Jesus knew the purpose and point of prayer, knew that it was a sweet incense to his Father's nostrils, knew what Mr. Chambers said here. He believed that Jesus lived that. He showed Jesus did his absolute dependence upon prayer so many times during his time on earth in a human shell. Luke 5:16 says, he himself, that would be Jesus himself, often, please get that, often withdrew into the wilderness and
prayed, and Luke's account of Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane as I close. I encourage you to read that. I've read that over and over this week as I've been thinking about this subject of incense and this subject of prayer. I've really just kind of been looking at the prayers that Jesus prayed. The prayer in the garden imparts to us the importance of prayer in the life of Jesus. Because in that passage we find Jesus wanting to please his Father, wanting his Father's will to be done, not his own. But notice that he's not just going to his knees in prayer on his own behalf and for himself. He instructs those he took with him to pray. Now, you and I both know how that turned out. That was not a sweet incense to his nostrils. You say, Jeff, why are you bringing that up again? I'm not bringing it up to shed a bad light on the disciples. I'm bringing it up because our intentions are not sweet aromas to God's nose. Kim and I had the conversation today. I had told her I was going to do something, and I kind of got halfway done with what it is I told her I would do, but I didn't complete the loop. I didn't finish. And she called me. She said, "Hey, did you?" And I'm like, "Oh man, yeah, I started that." And she was silent on the other end of the line. I always get super nervous when it's silent on the other end of the line. And so my initial response was, and I actually said this, but I meant to. I don't think I have to go any farther in that illustration, that true illustration that happened literally hours ago, that my intention, she didn't go, "Well, then, in that case, since you had the intention of doing it, although, well, you didn't, and you told me you would, so you lied." Quite frankly, she didn't say that. I said that because when I apologized to her, I said, "I apologize for lying because I told you I would and I didn't." And we could, you know, when you're married 37 years, you can cut those conversations really short because she's then, "I forgive you, and we okay? We're great." I said, I promise you I will take care of it." She said, "I know you will." And we moved on. But I tell you that to tell you our intention. I believe that Peter, James, and John intended to pray. And as they closed their eyes to get into their posture of prayer, they got into their posture of nap. As I've done before too. So, but the connection between prayer and the incense, probably is illustrated. David wrote in Psalm 141, verse 2, and we're going to go into a time of prayer. But Psalm 141, 2 says this, "Let my prayer be set before you," look at that, "as incense." "Let my prayer be set before you as incense." So I'm just challenging me. And I've challenged me all week, and Kim and I have talked about it, so we've challenged each other, and I'm challenging you tonight by way of encouragement, not chastisement. By way of encouragement, I want to challenge you. Can you say that first part of that verse, that your prayers are set before God as a sweet incense? Or are they just words? Are they, if we no longer need the front door, and we no longer need the incense as the doorbell, it gets us into the presence of God. Now the incense is used. That's just our way of blessing God. That's just our way of using our prayer as a sacrifice. There's a sacrifice of praise, but there's also a sacrifice of prayer. And that sacrifice, if done with clean hands and a pure heart, is a sweet, sweet aroma to the nostrils of God, our Father. So join me in allowing that thought to just kind of bounce around in there for a while every time you go to pray. I even thought about it as I prayed over my lunch today. Because I don't do some rote, memorized prayer for my meal. Obviously, I thank Him for the food, so I guess I kind of do maybe, but there's other things involved there. I also don't pray for all the missionaries. I don't make it a long prayer because I'm hungry. But I even thought about it, and I paused before I even prayed over the blessing of my food. And I wanted even that to be a sweet incense to God's nostrils. And I think if they're to be salted and pure and holy, I mean, I can't make the prayer about me. I thank God for the resources to buy the 12 grain bread that she's making me eat now, and the organic peanut butter, because I eat a peanut butter and banana sandwich every day. And so I thanked Him for that bread. It was hard, but I did. And I thanked Him for that. And I just put thought into how God would receive my prayer. And here's how I want to close this. I'm not implying, and I don't receive the self-guilt that I was praying incorrectly. God says He inclines His ear to us. And prayer is not a recipe, and prayer is not a formula. But if those of us in this room who I believe have been walking with God for, you know, more than a minute, I think if there's an area that I want to just, I don't want to say get better at, but that I want to be more meaningful, it would be this area. And the way that it becomes more meaningful is we light the incense. And when God fills His nostrils with our prayers, is He pleased? Is He pleased? As He told His people more than once, I reject it. I reject your worship. I reject your prayers. They make me sick to my stomach. It's in your Bible. I don't want even my prayer over my multigrain bread to be rote and to not have the blessing of God on it. So how does your prayer smell? I don't know how it is for you. Here's what I'm inviting you to do. I'm going to just pray a prayer of closure here for us, and then you go to God in prayer, and this room is open. This room is yours until you've connected with God. But I want to ask you, how do your prayers smell? And I feel the freedom to ask you that because I've asked myself that over and over again this week. So I'm not asking you that, and then I'm going to just do whatever because I'm way more spiritual than you guys. No. I've been reminded in the middle of prayers this week of this, and I'm immediately got to repent. Oh my God, I am such a hypocrite, and I'm so sorry. And I start over. That's the beauty of God. That's the beauty of grace. And I begin to pray with that picture in my mind of the incense, the smoke, the salty, pure, holy smoke rising to God and Him collecting our prayers. Father, I thank you so much for your mercy, grace, and forgiveness. I thank you that you allow us even to approach your throne. God, you've encouraged us to come boldly. Lord, we're not going to come arrogantly. We're going to come in humility, but we are going to come boldly. And our prayers, God, are important to us. And we know they're important to you. But God, more important than my prayers, or more important than I think that my prayers should be, and more important than even the answer that you're going to give, more important than those things are, am I praying in a way that makes your heart smile? That puts you in your rightful place on the throne of my heart? Are my prayers smelling good to you? Lord, I pray that I ask you in front of my friends, Lord, convict me. Convict me. When I pray and this is not in the forefront of my mind, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would convict me, stop me, remind me that our prayers are an incense and we no longer need them as a doorbell because the veil has been rent in two. Thank you, Jesus. And we have access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May our prayers reflect our reverence and awe of your majesty. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. And amen. You pray. I don't care what your posture of prayer is. I don't care how long you stay. Just, how's your prayer smelling? God bless you. Have a great week. And I pray I see you Sunday. God bless you.